As I get ready to start this morning with this brief message, I brought my cell phone with me because I'm expecting a few phone calls today. No, not really, but I had a message on here that I wanted to read to you, and this is from a young woman who's married, and they have a child, and they are want to serve God. They have really dedicated their lives to serving the Lord, and I'm just going to read the second half of the message to you. It says that I loved your sermon on tithing. That's all I want to say. No. It says, I love your sermon on tithing, and it really changed my way of thinking. I usually pay my bills, then give, but this week I gave my first fruit. It has made me feel so happy to help others that I really that really need it. I'm not going to stress on how to pay for bills because I know God is taking care of us and we have more than we think. So it's always encouraging to hear those testimonies, and I appreciate Tim and Julie taking the time to share theirs, and I hope that the Lord is just really speaking to you about where you're at with Him. I know that this just confirms what many of you believe and many of you practice, but some of you may be in a place in your life where you're still fearful about stepping out in faith and giving God the full tithe and giving offerings to the Lord. And if you are, I want to believe with you in the name of Jesus that you would be able to overcome that fear and walk in the glorious liberty that comes from the Lord. So today I'm going to share with you about God's promise of plenty. What is plenty? Plenty is actually plenty. It's plenty for whatever you need. Plenty for your food, plenty for your bills, plenty for your family, plenty, plenty, plenty. It's just what you need. And God promised to be Jehovah Jireh for us. This comes really from a story in the Old Testament where Abraham was taking his son up to a mountain to sacrifice him to the Lord, which is one of the most audacious things you could have imagined. And but he received a word from the Lord, and that was that God would provide a lamb, or a ram in that case. And so he named that place, Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord sees and the Lord will provide. And so the word Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah means God, Jireh means to see and to provide. Or you can actually say what it means is the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. And that's the way that I want to approach my life of faith as I come to God with every single need that I have, whether in the case of financial needs, because that's what we happen to be talking about, or all the other needs that I have during the week, during the month that I take before the Lord, whether it's a relational need or whether it's an administrative need or just whatever, that the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. I say, God, here's my situation. This is what I need help for. I had a couple situations a week or so ago where I said, Lord, I just need to give this to you. Lord, I need you to see to it. And the Lord will see to it. His name is Jehovah Jireh. He's our abundant provider. If we live according to His plan for man, we're going to be able to see His provision in our life, no matter what the situation. We're reading a lot from the Old Testament right now. We're probably going to have at least one more message out of the Old Testament before I start moving into the New Testament. But in this case, Israel was often getting away from God. And then what would God do? God would raise up leaders to restore them to natural, healthy rhythms of spirituality. Natural, healthy rhythms of spirituality that they got away from. Spirituality and worship that produced the abundant life that Jesus talked about. Remember John 10:10? It said, the devil came to steal and kill and destroy, but I came to give life more abundantly. Another translation says, life worth living. And there's other translations as well you can look into. So since these were all written, these Old Testament stories we're going to be looking at, all written as examples for us, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then we can learn much about the laws of abundant living from the Old Testament writings as well, not just from the New Testament, which we often draw from. You see, the stories in the Old Testament weren't just written to be written. The Bible says in a couple of different places, in Romans also, it says they were written as examples for you. something for you to learn from in your personal life. So I want to encourage you to get familiar with the stories of the Old Testament, because you can draw strength and encouragement from those stories. All right. Today I want to talk about how the Israelites tithed. How did the Israelites tithe? Because we trade almost exclusively in currency nowadays, it was really a fascinating to consider what it would have been like to live in a largely cashless society, trade mostly in livestock and commodities. That would have changed things up quite a little bit. How do you tithe when tithing means setting aside 10% or more of your grain, your wine, your oil, your honey, your produce, and your livestock? It changes everything up. We'd have to add a few staff positions to the church. We would probably have cowboys on staff, sheep herders on staff, people to help deal with this immense amount of tithe and offering that came in. Now, you got to imagine this as well. You know, here in Emporia, we might have 50 or 60 local churches, all right? These are all part of the body of Christ. We meet in different places. But in Jerusalem, they didn't have 50 or 60 temples. They just had one temple that everybody went to. So can you imagine the administrative skill that was needed to deal with the tithes and the offerings, whether it be inanimate or alive stuff that was brought to the church? I mean, they actually, you know, they speculate that the sheep herders, shepherds that the angel appeared to were out in the fields during a cold time of year. And I've heard a lot of people argue, well, sheep weren't in the fields that time. I've been to Israel 3 times. It's not that cold, really, compared to here. Up in Jerusalem, it can get pretty cold, and every once in a while it can snow too. But generally, it's somewhat of a moderate climate that way. But nevertheless, even if that were the case, these were probably temple flocks that were being taken care of. So they actually had to hire staff or shepherds to take care of the temple flocks that were brought in. So anyway, we're dealing with a large volume of stuff. In other words, if we only had one church here in Emporia that all the Christians came to, then you can imagine that the volume of the tithe and the offerings would be much, much more. It'd be much greater than it is now, especially if we're dealing livestock and other commodities and so forth. But anyway, let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 31, 4 through 6. It says, and this is just a snippet of everything it has to say, and this is out of the Living Bible. It says, in addition, Hezekiah, he was a good guy, Hezekiah required the people in Jerusalem to bring their tithes to the priests and the Levites so that they wouldn't need other employment, but could apply themselves fully to their duties as required in the law of God. And then it goes on to say, the people then responded immediately and generously with the first of their crops and grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and everything else. A tithe of all they owned as required by the law to be given to the Lord their God. Now, sometimes on KJIL, I'll hear an encouragement for farmers to tithe part of their commodity of grain to the radio station or the ministry, that they can actually do that. I haven't put anything on our radio here in Emporia yet because, frankly, I don't want to deal with a ton of grain, all right? Maybe God will give us someday somebody who knows how to deal with that, but personally, I wouldn't know what to do with it. I'd be giving away free grain to everybody. everything was laid out in great piles. Everything was laid out in great piles. The people who had moved to Judah from the northern tribes and the people of Judah living in the provinces also brought in the tithes of their cattle and sheep and brought a tithe of the dedicated things to give to the Lord and piled them up in great heaps. Great heaps of fire. Now, we just have some plates, all right? and the plates are then stacked and taken to the back. We don't have a pile in the back of the church yet. Who knows what the Lord could do. But anyway, during this colossal campaign of the abolishment of idol worship that Hezekiah was taking Israel through, in fact, what it was revival. Israel was experiencing revival of their Jehovah worship, and they were destroying the places where the shrines where the idols were worshipped, and they were destroying idols, and they were all turning back to God in massive numbers, in mass. So during this colossal campaign against idol worship, when Israel was turning back to God, Hezekiah reorganized the Levites and the priests, and he told the people to tithe. He told the people to tithe. You'll see again and again that whenever people were revived spiritually, they would begin to give. And whenever people gave, they would be revived spiritually. You see, it all goes hand in hand. So the Apostle Paul, he was aware of these stories. He was aware of this history. And the Apostle Paul was teaching out of his knowledge of the Old Testament scripture when he said that those who do the work of the ministry should make their full living off of the ministry. So you see, where did the Apostle Paul get this idea that people who work in the ministry ought to make their living off of the ministry? He got it from the Old Testament teachings. That's where he got it from. He was schooled and he was educated that way. So the tithe was not completely in livestock and commodities, because we see early on, we see some gold and we see some precious metals. And later on, we start seeing more and more coinage that is being minted and so forth. But initially it was. And bringing in the tithe was quite an affair when you realize that it entailed exact division of actual goods and livestock, and then the responsibility of bringing them to the storehouse. And today we can go on the church app and we can give online that way, or we can write a check, or we can give cash. Although you still hear about commodities being tithed sometimes. It would change the activity of our parking lot if the tithe, if we were the only church in Emporia, and the tithe was brought in livestock and commodities. I'm telling you, we would have to have a parking lot crew then to be able to keep everything moving so you could weave your way through the sheep and so forth. So, anyway, I'm going to move on from there and just kind of wrap that point up saying this, that sometimes Israel was complacent when it came to giving their tithes and their offerings. And whenever they revive spiritually, you're going to see somebody reminding them to give and to pay tithes. And whenever they would tithe or give generously, you'll see revival sweeping through the land as well. And it's interesting when you start pulling all these together, because you start seeing that within a 100-year period of in Israel, you have people like Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Malachi and Zechariah and Haggai, all operating within about a 100-year period, speaking these things to Israel over and over and over again, trying to restore Israel to natural, healthy worship and spirituality. So, like I said, leaders would frequently need to remind the congregation of Israel to tithe. So there you go. It's not just Pastor Mike, right? So they would frequently remind Israel to tithe. Nehemiah is known for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem as part of God's plan to restore Israel after a 70-year captivity. And preparing God's people for temple worship in their homeland required a reorientation to the worship rhythms in the life of Israel, because they'd kind of gotten out of the rhythm. They had kind of gotten out of it and had to bring themselves back into it. Have you ever gotten out of the rhythm of something for a period of time? Maybe you were in the rhythm of reading your Bible every single morning. Something happened. You went on vacation or something like that. And then next thing you know, you've gone 2 months and you're not back in the rhythm yet. And you really have to work at bringing yourself back into your healthy spiritual rhythms that really sustain you. And this is what Israel was going through. But I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 and 35 through 37. And this is what it says. You can imagine Nehemiah speaking to the people, not only about construction, but spirituality as well. You know, you can be an engineer and you can be a spiritual man or woman of God as well. You can be a scribe and you can be a spiritual man or woman as well. You can be a lawyer and you can be a man of God or a woman of God. Nehemiah says, "We also agreed to charge ourselves annually with a temple tax so that there would be enough money to care for the temple of our God. For we needed supplies of the special bread of the presence, as well as grain offerings and burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moon feast and the annual feast. We also needed to purchase the other items necessary for the work of the temple." You imagine that? You know, we have things that you don't see here in the sanctuary that you purchase. We have a whole room of children's supplies. We have youth ministry supplies. We have adult ministry supplies. We have a lot of stuff that it takes to maintain the building and the property and so forth that you don't necessarily see on Sunday mornings. And for the atonement of Israel. We also agreed always to bring the first part of every crop to the temple, whether it be a ground crop or from our fruit and olive trees. Then on the next slide we continue, and it says, "We agreed to give to God our oldest sons and the firstborn of all of our cattle and herds and flocks, just as the law requires, and we presented them to the priests who minister in the temple of our God. And they stored the produce in the temple of our God, the best of our grain crops and other contributions, the first of our fruit and the first of the new wine and olive oil. And we promised to bring to the Levites a tenth of everything our land produced, for the Levites were responsible to collect the tithes in our rural towns." So the Levites couldn't neglect their responsibility either. You know, if they had an ego problem, didn't want people to think that they were just out after the tithe and the offerings, you know, nevertheless, they couldn't neglect the responsibility that God gave to them to do what they were called to do. So at this point, many Israelites had lived their entire lives in captivity. Many of us maybe spent 20 years or 30 years or 40 years in captivity to sin before we actually came to the Lord and were set free in Him. And while the stories and traditions were kept alive verbally, they no longer knew what it was like to live within a natural, healthy rhythm of Jehovah worship, a rhythm of worship life that would actually build them up and sustain them. So a sure sign of spiritual lukewarm spirituality in Israel was a lapse in faithful giving. Some of God's people are still in captivity and they're still in bondage to poverty. And this is something I believe in the name of the Lord that God would not have. So don't spiritualize poverty. I don't want you ever to spiritualize poverty, because poverty was not created by God. The Bible says the devil came to steal and kill and destroy, and God came to give life more abundantly. And we're going to see in a little bit that whenever there was lack in people's lives, whenever there was overwhelming poverty in people's lives, there was a correction that came from God. And God says, this is what you need to do in order to break the yoke of bondage that's over your life right now. So there's probably a reason for it, whether it be sin or misinformation, or you just don't know what the Lord promises. Because the devil would love to keep Christians in ignorance. He would love to keep Christians in a false humility. He would love to keep Christians without knowledge of what they really are and what they really have in Christ Jesus. So don't spiritualize poverty. Jacob insisted on the blessing and he would not let go. Remember we talked about that? If you haven't listened to my previous lessons so far on this, since the start of the year, you need to go back and you need to listen to them. Remember, Jacob had tried to do everything by his own means for a long time, and then he came to the end of himself. He was realizing that no matter how big the heap that he had built, you know, he kept getting pulled down to the bottom. He realized that he was in deep, deep trouble, and he needed God to intervene in his situation. And finally, in this place of frustration, Finally, he threw up his hands and says, "Okay, God, you win. Okay, God, you will be my God. Okay, God, the first of everything will belong to you from now on. I'm not going to be looking out for my own interest all the time, but I will be blessed. I will not let go of you until I receive the blessing." He knew that there was a blessing for him. He'd heard about it from his grandfather, Abraham. He had heard about it from his father, Isaac. And now he knew that he was going to be the heir of that. And he insisted that, "I will not let go of you, God, until I am blessed." Let me just ask you, are you that person? Are you the person who through hell and high water, are you the person who through thick and thin, are you the person who through no matter what life throws at you says, "I will be blessed in the name of Jesus"? Amen. Let's go ahead and give the Lord a hand because that's who we need to be. I will not be denied the blessing. I will cling to the horns of the altar until the mercy and the grace of God is poured out upon my head like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. Hallelujah. That is who I'm going to be. So don't spiritualize poverty. He didn't spiritualize poverty. Jacob didn't. He didn't settle for his current state of affairs. He said, "There is more, and I will not release you until I experience it." Praise God. So tithing and offerings were always part of the natural rhythm of the worship of God, and they were frequently, and frequently leaders were raised up and they were restoring order and health to the congregation of Israel by re-emphasizing this, by telling them to that you have turned inward, I need you to turn outward. I need you to turn outward in your expression of worship in every single way. In fact, in Nehemiah 13:10, there was something else that Nehemiah observed that he wasn't comfortable with. And he said, "I also learned that the Levites had not been given what was due them, so they and the choir singers who were supposed to conduct the worship services had returned to their farms." Wouldn't that be a bummer if we couldn't have worship on Sunday morning because all of our worship team members had to go to work from now on just to survive? I mean, listen, we're not talking, when you begin to understand the enormity of what we're dealing with here, temple worship in Jerusalem, so massive. I was studying this out and I found, I was thinking, what would payroll be like for the staff of the temple? Because, see, all of these musicians and worship people were paid. Why do we know that? We know that because they were returning to their farms because they couldn't afford to live. There wasn't enough tithe and offerings come in to sustain them. So they were returning to their farms. And Nehemiah said, "Enough is enough. This is not right." We're talking about just among the ministry, the people in ministry. I've identified officers, judges, priests, priest assistants, singers, musicians, gatekeepers, which are like ushers on steroids, okay? Because you didn't want them dragging you out of a temple, because that was bad, okay? Keepers of the treasuries, stock handlers, maintenance people, cleanup people, because it was a mess in there sometimes. I mean, yeah, I understand that they had made it in such a way that the blood would flow out when they did the sacrifices, but I'm sure that quite a mess was made, and the cleanup crew, Gonzalo, would have been huge when they were done in there. But listen, we're talking about 24, this is talking about the course of the year. Now, Adam, listen, this is the worship ministry, okay? This is just the priest and the priest assistant. So I would be overseeing 24,000 ministry staff. There's the officers and the judges. There's about 6,000 of them, okay? So now we're getting down to Adam, the area of worship. Adam, there was 4,000 musicians. Woo! How'd you like to schedule them during the year? All right? So every day, we're not talking about every Sunday, we're talking about every day, there were 12 singers and 160 musicians up on stage. Every day. They're all getting paid. All right? Because they don't want them returning back to their farms. They want them doing their jobs. We're talking about 4,000 gatekeepers. That is an army of ushers. All right? This was... You would have to be trained in administration just to run the temple. This is not something that anybody could do. So we're talking about just on a daily basis, and according to First Chronicles, on a daily basis, there was about 1,300 staff members involved in the operation of the temple. Janet? That's a lot of payroll taxes to deal with. I mean, yeah, this was a massive operation. So the impetus to emphasize tithe and offerings for Nehemiah was when he saw that the ministers and the worship leaders couldn't do what they were called to do without outside employment. And when Israel made sure, and this is something else that I saw consistently when I went through the scriptures, is that when Israel made sure the house of worship had plenty, they would experience abundance as well. Now, I'm not going to go into it today. I'll probably go into it next week. But if you read Haggai, the whole first chapter of Haggai, the prophet, you know, who was also during this time, the whole first chapter was a rebuke around 500 BC to the Israelites because they had come back to Jerusalem and they had some money because they had some provision for the trip that was given to them when they were sent back. And all they were interested in was building big, nice houses. And Haggai the prophet rebuked him, and he said, "The house of the Lord lies in ruins, and you're building up your houses. And I want you to know that's why your crops are failing. That's why we're in a period of drought right now. That's why your commodities aren't bringing the return that you would expect. That's why you're sowing and you're not reaping. That's why you're planting a bunch and you're getting little in return. All of this is because you're taking care of yourselves, but the house of worship lies in ruins." So whenever the house of the Lord was well taken care of, the people of Israel were well taken care of as well, and the prophets attested this. So God's always seeking to restore us to natural, healthy rhythms of worship life and uses leaders to do this like Hezekiah and Nehemiah in the cases that I'm talking about right now. So Romans 15:4 says this. This is another scripture that says the same thing I talked about earlier out of 1 Corinthians. "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives too." So finally, I want to talk about the principle of plenty. And I want you to get ready because I'm going to give you about three scriptures in a little bit. I want you to write down because we're not going to read through them today. But I do have them noted because I want you to be able to read them on your own time, and I'll bring them up next week. But one scripture I am going to look at is Proverbs 3 and verses 9 through 10. And this is what it says. "Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all of your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines." This is what the word says in Proverbs. So in the word, in the world, everything truly belongs to God. So why wouldn't this principle be true if it all belongs to God? And this isn't the only time the Lord promises Israel that he'll reward their generosity with plenty. But I do want you to look at some scriptures. One of them is Deuteronomy 15:10. And just as a reminder, if you'll write the numbers first, you then go back and write the name of the book down. You'll remember it better. You won't forget the name of the book, but you will forget the numbers. Deuteronomy 15:10. Another scripture is Proverbs 11:25, because everything we believe must be built on the scriptures. It must be based on the scriptures. Even if I try to come across as the most spiritual man in the whole wide world with my reasoning and rhetoric, if it's not based on the scriptures, then it may not be right. It has to be based on the scriptures. And then Malachi 3:8-12. Malachi 3:8-12. That's another good one. So record these scriptures and look them up in several translations. Several translations so that you can see all the nuances of the meaning of the different words. So God promises that when we prioritize Him, When we put Him first in everything, He will abundantly supply all that we need. You have to give to receive. You have to love to be loved. You have to forgive to be forgiven. Luke 6:38 says this. It says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So the law of plenty essentially said, when you do your part to make sure the house of the Lord has plenty, you will too. This is what Haggai, the prophet, said. But like I said, I'll go into Haggai a little bit next week as we try to round off and wrap up this teaching from the Old Testament and we go into the spirit of giving that is found in the New Testament. So the challenge that I want to lay before you today is this. Step out in faith, giving generously the full tithe and offerings to the house of the Lord, and expect the Lord to supply plenteously for you. You see, if you give to God expecting nothing in return, then that's only a half truth. You see, the Bible says that He will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So if I eliminate that because I'm uncomfortable with it, what else will I not eliminate from the Bible because I want to shape a spirituality that I'm comfortable with? And I don't want to make up my own religion. I want to understand the worship of Jehovah God as recorded in the Bible and let that shape my belief system. I want to take my rose-colored glasses off, my blue-tinted glasses off, my filters off my eyes, and I want to be able to read the Word for what it says and then consequently begin to see some transformation. Let me give you an example really quickly in closing here. Years ago, about 33 years ago, I had gotten born again. 33 years ago, I was attending youth group. Yeah, hallelujah. I was attending youth group. I mean, yeah, hallelujah. I didn't want that to come across, you know, weird, you know. I was attending youth group here at Victory Fellowship. You know, Pastor Corey, you never know that the next pastor might not be sitting in your youth group. All right. So I was attending youth group at Victory Fellowship and I got born again. I invited Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And but one of the things that people didn't know that I struggled with, because I'm a man, you know, and I'm not going to tell people that I'm a little bit scared of the dark. Okay. I was a little bit scared of the dark. You know, I believed in spooks and, you know, ghosts and, you know, all that stuff, you know, so I was a little concerned. So one night I'm having this dream, and in this dream I'm battling witches, you know, that are trying to cast spells on me. And then it was a really terrifying dream. And then I told my girlfriend about it, who's now my wife. She's sitting over there in the corner. And God made her go stand in the corner today. No, just kidding. I don't know why she's sitting over there in the corner. Maybe she didn't want to be right in front of me today. Oh, she's got a runny nose today. That's why. So she said, "Why, that's ridiculous. Don't you understand that if you're a Christian, that the devil and witches, they can't do anything to you? They can't cast a spell on you. There is no witchcraft that has power over you. You have authority over all of that stuff." And I scratched my head thinking, wow, that's fascinating. You know, that's not what they teach me on TV, like on The Exorcist, you know, which I watched, you know, which didn't help anything. Or when I was younger, when I watched Phantasm, I wouldn't recommend that movie either. You know, it's a terrible movie. It'd make you think that you devil has all the power. So then I read this scripture out of Luke 10:19, and it said this, and it really came alive to me. It said, "I've given you the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." Now, when I was still a Christian before I read that and after I read that. But when I read that, something about that word came alive to me and I stepped up into a higher level of authority. Now, let me just tell you that revelation was so powerful that I have never been dominated by fear of the devil ever again. In fact, I walk in an authority to where I have no issue with going into somebody's house and cleansing that house of demonic spirits. I've done it frequently. I've dealt with casting out demons and a lot of different situations. I've lived in Southeast Asia and Buddhist and Muslim countries where there was a lot of Hinduism as well. And so you deal with some stuff pretty frequently there that you don't see as often here because we're so civilized in our paganism here in the United States. But, you know, they don't care there. In fact, it's kind of flaunted. And so I've had to deal with some big situations. The Lord prepared me by giving the word to me. So what I'm saying is this, that when I saw what the word taught, it came alive inside of me and something new was born. All right. So what I'm hoping is as we're teaching on giving, which is only going to last for a portion of this year, that maybe some misunderstandings you have had or maybe some teaching you've received that hasn't been right, maybe some things that have been pressing you down and a burden to you will be broken off of you like an old yoke. And that as you look at the Word, what the Bible says, something new will come to life inside of you. And you'll say, honey, this is who we need to be. Honey, this is what we need to do. Son, I want you to start tithing off of your allowance. Because that's the type of man that I want you to grow into. I want us as a family to begin to step into the fullness of healthy Jehovah worship as a lifestyle. I want a healthy spiritual flow in every part of our life and spirituality together. I want things released in my life that have never been released before. I want to see some breakthroughs because I will not be denied the blessing. I will not live under the bondage of poverty. I will not be oppressed the rest of my life. My day is coming in the name of the Lord. This is breaking in the name of Jesus. I'm going to be able to testify I was like that before, but I am no longer. Hallelujah. That my God supplies all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yeah, my mama was poor and my mama's mama was poor. My mama's mama is poor, but a new day has arrived in the name of Jesus in this family, praise God. And this spirit of poverty is broken from over the generations forevermore, and it will not dog us any longer, praise God. Let's stand to our feet this morning, hallelujah. Let's just give the Lord a shout if you believe that. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord, I just speak a blessing over everybody here. I pray that every single person here would respect the Word of God. Every single person here would be able to rightly divide the Scriptures and the Word of Truth. Every single person here would experience the abundant life that the Scriptures talk about, where they don't have cares and burdens because Jehovah Jireh is their provider. And He supplies what they need. And they live in constant faith in the goodness of God every single day. They're not dominated by fear or anxiety or worry or anything else because they know that their life is going from glory to glory. They know that they're going to experience favor where others don't. They know that doors are going to be open that no man can close. They know that they're going to get special treatment in situations that can't even be logically explained. They know that they're going to have breakthroughs in situations that should have bound them up. They know that they're going to have healing of diseases that should have taken them down. Lord God, that's the faith that we want to have in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Faith to the day that we die. Hallelujah. Faith to the day that we leave these bodies and go be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. We honor you. I thank you for Bob. Barrett. Bob Barrett's faith. Years ago when he got ready to go be with the Lord, Merrill said, but he was so full of vision and things that he was still in faith for. And we said to Merrill that's the way that we need to go. We need to go be with the Lord full of faith. Full of faith. Hallelujah. And Lord God, I pray that all of us would be constantly on the upswing in our faith life forevermore in Jesus' name. Amen.